Thank you. That was a wonderful and quite unique presentation. I've not had an overview like it. Just as an aside, when you did your PhD, and it was on Tertullian, and you studied it in German.
German and French, yes.
German and French. Great. Fantastic. That's very worrying. Questions? Questions. Is there, let me just kick off a wee bit. Is there anything in what I can loosely describe as the New Testament Apocrypha, and you've given a very clear description of what that is, that would be very significant or contrary or contradictory to what we believe now?
The trouble was that the people forged these documents to put across their particular points of view. And there were a myriad of heresies going around, apart from Marcion or all sorts of others. And generally, if you were X, which you got odd ideas, you wrote a book attributed to Peter or somebody or other, and it's got your ideas in it. So they're really quite dangerous, because they're propaganda for that particular point of view. The book I've quoted here, called After the New Testament, if you want to follow this up, this in fact divides it into the ones which are suspect and the ones which are probably reasonably good. But they're not edifying. I wouldn't recommend it.
Right. Okay, thank you. Other questions, Alistair?
Quite a number of these stories about Mother Dust or whatever coming alive also appear in Islam. Mm-hmm. And that probably, what you've been telling us this morning, probably tells us why Islam was or is the way it is, because Muhammad was gathering information from Jews, Christians, who lived in Arabia around the Arab Sea, traveled across as a merchant. So that's where...
Interesting.
And the Quran, I think, refers back and says that we should be... The whole thing is based on the Old Testament. It's perfectly reasonable to talk to Muslims about the Old Testament. They know that that the Quran relates back to the Old Testament, but they don't read the Old Testament. And many of them don't read the Quran either. They rely on their imam to tell them what they're supposed to believe.
Okay.
These stories about. So that's part of the reason why they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not God. And so, that's all.
Good.
Could the church authorities, as they were at that time, actually positively ban the Apocrypha? Or did they just focus on recommending the good?
Your church government grows fairly gradually. Until about 150, the local congregations were autonomous, like the Christian Brethren have been in our generation. There was no oversight, and the bishop was simply the senior man within a local congregation. And gradually, partly for defensive reasons and also to exchange information, you began to get a bishop over a group of churches. So the Bishop of Alexandria might have a dozen local churches in Alexandria, and he was the senior man. So then the bishops clubbed together. This brings us back to Tertullian in North Africa. He was partly behind that. Agreed to give the church a bit of clout. So you've got archbishops, and they began to lay down things. But as we saw, about the year 200, the Gospel of Peter was still circulating. So I think the answer is the church was very slow to do more than comment on it. And until Marcion came along, why bother? I mean, if you read it on a Sunday service, if it's helpful, go on reading it. What's wrong with it? And then gradually they began to realize that this wasn't right. But as I said, there was no time when a committee sat down and said, right, this is in, this is out. It just gradually evolved over 300 years.
Thank you.
Ian, what is it about these so-called Gospels that keep turning up and you hear on the Discovery channels that they're looking into the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and so on and so forth? Where does all this come from?
well, these early people trying to put across their views mostly, I think there were those who had an axe to grind. There were those, you come across it in a, one of them is called Paul and Thecla. I think the women felt underrepresented in the man's world. And you get Gospels written purporting to show Mary in a better, higher category than normally the scriptures allow and so on. I don't watch Discovery, so I can't help you there, but generally speaking, they are there. Scholars like to make dramatic pronouncements about them. It's good news.
Rias?
Sorry, to go back to Islam again, just if you wouldn't mind answering this question. The Quran does talk about the Gospel to be the Word of God. There's not just Old Testament, New Testament. Yeah. No question about that. The difficulty is that is the original Gospel, and as you said, what's the original Gospel? Who wrote them? When did it happen? And one of the arguments put forward is that John's Gospel, which is the last one to appear, has been altered and changed in order to make the point of Jesus Christ as God, where you do not get that definitely in the original Mark, for example. So how do you answer that question, given the fantastic history that given this morning? I mean, that's very excellent.
Well, John had a very specific purpose, of course. The other three are known as synoptic gospels, meaning looked at from one point of view, the three of them. But John, as he tells at the end, wrote that you may believe Jesus the Christ and believing and so on. So he didn't use any of the material from the other three. But I think we have to accept, certainly as evangelical believers, we accept that this was truly handed down through the generations, accurately handed down until John penned it about the year 96. But I wouldn't accept that he was making it up in order to give a greater credibility to Jesus' divinity, but that's scholars might
argue. That's
the argument, yes. Yes.
Arwen?
Honestly, my thing is, from the research, the Gospels differ in detail, but were they always consistent in theology?
I would say they were, yes. They had different perspectives. I mean, Matthew was writing largely for Jewish believers, so a particular emphasis there. Mark wants to get it across quickly, and one of the key words in Mark's Gospel is immediately, euthos, this happened, he's pouring it out. Luke was writing from his own perspective and so on. So, I mean, there are a lot of books that synchronize the New Testament. You know, they put the four in columns, and you can read across and see where they slightly differ. But one of the problems has always been that there are slight differences. I mean, were there two feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000? Was it the same account of the event with little differences? But I just say it doesn't worry me.
So they stayed extant, personally, and they went messed about with to fit into this pattern.
That'd be my view, yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
Sam?
Thank you for your very comprehensive coverage and church. Short period of time. I maybe missed this when we covered it. How did the order of the books get set out? I think most people think of wrongly Matthew was the first one and then went on. And how did the order of books, I mean, we ordered the New Testament as well as the common times.
Well, if you go back to the chart on page one, that is the first record we have. There was this document written about 190 at Rome, setting out what the Roman Church believed, and that's the order that they were there. How they got there, we don't know. Origen, more or less the same, and Eusebius, more or less the same. The one that we don't have listed there, the one that I call the Easter Letter of Athanasius, it has a very different order. And people try to read significance into this, because Athanasius goes four Gospels, Acts, the other epistles, the Peters and the Johns and the Judes, and then Paul. And the argument is that he was trying to give greater prominence to the minor epistles by saying directly after Acts you get these other ones, and then Paul comes along later. Whereas the counter-argument is that the early church put Acts where it is deliberately as introduction to Paul's letters, because Acts describes Paul's journeyings, and the obvious thing after that is to go on to describe what he actually wrote on his journeys. So the short answer is we don't know how the first lot got there, but it could be significant. I can't comment on the Old Testament at all, I'm afraid. So.
Yeah. Ian, how does the revelation of Peter differ from the revelation of John? Is it possible to see the revelation of Peter or was it?
The question, if you didn't hear it, was how does the revelation of Peter differ from the revelation of John?
Thank you.
Essentially, the Apostle Peter is answering the question about when the second coming of Christ will take place. I'll just read what's here. The bulk of the account is Jesus' response to a question by Peter about the coming judgment. He describes the terror of the last days, the torments of the damned, and the blessings of the saved. So the first verse of the first chapter reads, when Jesus was seated on the Mount of Olives, his own came to him, and we entreated and implored him severally and besought him, saying, quote, make known to us what we are, what are the signs of your parousia and the end of the world, and so on. So he's got the particular focus that he's adding to what is not in Revelation. He's trying to put a timetable to the second coming.
And I guess that was rejected because they didn't feel that it came authentically from the independent Peter.
I think that's right, yes. Although it was in the Majoran canon, it was... Yes.
Well, thank you very much. It's quite a unique and valuable perspective. These are certainly questions or discussions that I've really never heard before. And it's good just to be able to challenge ourselves in that way. Thank you very much, Ian, for spending that time. It's wonderful to have your perspective in your life. Any particular announcements? No? Bible study next week? Notes available if you want hard copies? Let's just close in prayer. Our dear Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that time, and we thank you for the gift and ability of Ian that's been able just to share with us just some of the history of the precious scriptures that we now value. Lord, help us not to just view it as an academic exercise, but help us to look into it as a living word of God and be prepared to apply it to our lives as God-breathed and inspired scripture, that we will not detail on some of the theological nuances, but apply them to our lives and live a Christ-filled life as you want us to. So, Lord, be with us, walk with us, be with us until we meet again. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.